to church? That song, when I heard it on the radio, that became the basis for today's message. I don't know if you knew this. My sister's the one who told me this. If you have Sirius Radio, Carrie's Country is one of the stations on Sirius Radio, and every Sunday, all day on Sunday, she has Savior Sunday, where she only plays Christian music from all different kinds of artists. You will hear country people. I mean, you'll hear Johnny Cash. You'll hear Alan Jackson. You'll hear Lauren Daigle. You'll hear Carrie songs. You'll hear all kinds of Christian music from all different kinds of people on Savior Sunday on Carrie's Country Station. So, what are you sowing in your garden? That's the question for today. So, are you a gardener? How many of you have already planted something, planted some of your garden? Put your hands up high. Yeah. Yes. How many of you are waiting for it to get a little bit warmer and a little bit drier? Did anybody plant their potatoes on Good Friday? That, my dad always said, you plant your potatoes on Good Friday because it's the dark of the moon. And then I had friends who did it when they said it was very cold. And, you know, the ground's kind of cold. But they're like, you know, there's a dark of the moon every month. So if you did not plant them on Good Friday, you still have another chance. Some people start seeds inside. So they, some of you, I think Lamar has a greenhouse. Jeff, you have a greenhouse? You have?
No, but seeds inside.
Seeds inside. I know Michelle, Karen and Dwayne's daughter, she's posted some pictures on Instagram of some of her plants that are growing, ready to get planted. At the fellowship meal earlier this month, I was in line by Jeff and Anna Mary, both who are gardeners. So they were talking about gardening and something I did not even know about. Did you know there are determinate and indeterminate potatoes? I'm like, no idea. Who knew? Who knew? So Anna Mary was talking about she's going to try planting her potatoes in a 5-gallon in 5-gallon buckets this year. So I think it'll be interesting to see how that works for her. You know, she works at Home Depot in the plant and garden department, so I'm sure she sees a lot of new things coming in. So Carrie Underwood's song that we just heard called Garden talks about the different kinds of a garden that we as Christians are planting every day. And this garden is our life, and then the lives of those around us. And so she asks us the question, if you reap what you sow, what kind of garden would you grow? So I thought, oh boy, that seems like an appropriate topic for this time of year, doesn't it? And I'm guessing I'm not the only one. I was driving through Mount Zion last night, and the sign on one of the churches said, tomorrow's message is entitled Seeds. So I think other people are thinking the same thing. We live in an area where we know a lot about sowing and reaping. There are going to be major amounts of sowing happening around here if it ever gets dry enough that they can actually get in the field. Sowing and reaping are mentioned several times in the Bible. So, get your Bibles. Let's turn to Galatians 6. We're going to start with verse 7. This is the hardest part of this whole thing, is making sure that this works. Okay? Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This passage starts with an admonition. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that God's not going to know what kind of seeds you are sowing. God can't be mocked. God can't be deceived. God can't be fooled. We may be able to fool those people around us, hiding our sinful tendencies behind well-spoken words and well-thought-out actions, but we'll never fool God. He can see through that public facade to our heart, and that is where our true self lies. It goes on to tell us that if we sow to please our sinful nature, we will reap destruction, but if we sow to please the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. So, if our lives are like gardens, what are we sowing as we live our daily lives? Are we sowing seeds to please ourselves, or are we sowing seeds that will please God? What are we planting in the lives of those around us? Or as Erica said, what are we putting in other people's buckets? Our family and friends, our employees and co-workers, the people at school, people we interact with as we go around the routine tasks of our week. How is what we are sowing being perceived by those around us? How are we portraying Jesus to the world through our thoughts and actions? Is our behavior keeping others from seeing Jesus? I thought I'd start thinking about that after the eclipse. You know, the much smaller moon moved across and covered up the much bigger sky. So, that's kind of like us. You know, Jesus is the sun. He's shining his light all over the world. But we, as Christians, as people, we're a lot closer to each other. So, I have this mental picture. Join with me. I have this mental picture of Jesus. He's emanating light, he's shining goodness, and then we step over in front of him. And then we block him out. So I went to Effingham where they had like a total eclipse, and there was, you could see, a little bit of light shining around the edge. And is that what we're doing? Are we standing there blocking Jesus so all that maybe can see is a little bit of light poking out around us? We know everything needs light to grow. So how can we help others grow as Christians if we're blocking out most of God's life-giving light? In the passage from Galatians, next we are told that we will reap what we sow. It says, if we sow to please ourselves, we will reap destruction. Proverbs 22:8 says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. We sow to please ourselves when we choose sin, when we choose to act in a way contrary to the way of God, when we don't follow in the footsteps of Jesus, when we're hateful, judgmental, when we lie, when we gossip, when we're a bully. We are choosing the path of sin. We need to be very careful because at the end of our life, we are going to be judged by our words and actions and by how we lived our life. Even before we reach the throne of judgment, we will live every day with the results of the choices that we make. So, what are we sowing if we are sowing to self, and what will we reap? If we sow dishonesty, we will reap distrust. If we sow selfishness, we will reap loneliness. If we sow pride, we will reap destruction. If we sow jealousy, we will reap trouble. If we sow laziness, we will reap stagnation. If we sow greed, we will reap loss. If we sow gossip, we will reap enemies. If we sow worries, we will reap wrinkles. If we sow sin, we will reap guilt, and if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. None of those sound very appealing, do they? Those are not what we want to have in our lives. One quote I read said, it's not a matter of if you're reaping what you've sown, but rather, do you like what you're reaping? Do you like yourself when you look in the mirror? At the end of the day, are you proud of the way you handled the situations that came your way? Do you like the way you're going? If you don't like what you're reaping, start sowing something different. If you're not sowing to please yourself, then you're sowing to please the Spirit, which is the better way. Proverbs 11:18 says, "He who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." And Hosea 10:12 urges us to sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love. Galatians says that one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's what we're all aiming for, right? Eternal life in heaven with Jesus. So what does a sower of good things reap? If we sow good things, we will reap good things. If we sow honesty, we will reap trust. If we sow goodness, we will reap friends. If we sow humility, we will reap greatness. If we sow perseverance, we will reap victory. If we sow consideration, we will reap harmony. If we sow hard work, we will reap success. If we sow forgiveness, we will reap reconciliation. If we sow openness, we will reap intimacy. If we sow patience, we will reap improvements. And if we sow faith, we will reap miracles. That's a much better list, isn't it? This list belongs to a person who's trying to live like and for Jesus. This is a person who feels good at the end of the day, who can sleep with a clear conscience and can face the new day, eager to see what the Lord is going to bring to them. So, how do we sow our gardens? We sow seeds in our garden every day by our words and by our actions. When we choose actions that are hurtful to others, we are planting weeds, not only in their garden, but in our own. Most of the time, we don't, as Christians, we don't walk into a situation planning to do harm or cause hurt. But, however, there are times when we go into a situation gunning for a fight. Those situations rarely turn out good. Most often our hurtful actions happen in times when we are caught totally off guard by something that occurs. When we feel unfairly attacked, when a situation has a totally unexpected outcome, or when we feel betrayed. Those are times when we are most likely to react in a manner unlike Jesus. Those times when we react in anger or hurt can leave a lasting impression on the one who bears the brunt of our attack or response. I'm sure we've all been in situations where afterwards we regretted what we did or what we said. Maybe it's someone who cut us off in traffic and then we tailgate them for a while just to let them know that they pulled out in front of me. Or what if that person, you're sitting there waiting on that parking spot patiently, you have your turn signal on and somebody comes in and just whips right in there in front of you. What about that customer service representative who just cannot get what you are trying to say? Have you ever found yourself yelling at the automated response system? Then sometimes I'm like, oh wait, that's not a real person. Think about the red tape of insurance or medical issues. Think about when you're trying to cancel a subscription. Irvin had a large Dish Network incident when he was trying to cancel Dish Network and they just won't let you. Think of a child who is willfully defiant or a friend who makes unfair or untrue accusations. Sometimes after that happens, we think, boy, I showed them, they shouldn't mess with me. I called them and I gave them a piece of my mind. I told them in no uncertain terms that better not ever happen again. Those are times that sometimes on reflection, we might wish we could take back what we said and go back and handle it differently. Those are times then that sometimes we need to go and ask forgiveness and seek restoration. Those are times when we planted weeds. Those are times when we should remember what Proverbs 51 says, a gentle answer turneth away wrath. Often the weeds that we sow are sown with words, and oh my goodness, oh, the power of the tongue and the damage it can do. There are many verses in the Bible about our tongues and our battle to tame it. When we were in Florida, the pastor at Sarasota Community Church, Dennis Bontrager, gave a sermon on taming the tongue from James 3. That week, many conversations. I ran into Gloria. We talked about that sermon. We ran into somebody else at church. That sermon got a lot of people's attention. Caught my attention because that is something I struggle with, my tongue. Some of my family is here, and they will tell you that is truth. So today, I am preaching to myself as much or more than preaching to anyone else, because taming the tongue is hard. That's because, part of it's because we like to talk. It's been estimated that humans spend one-fifth of their lives talking. On the average, men speak 20,000 words a day, and no surprise here, women speak 30,000. That's a lot of words. No wonder our words get us into trouble. So, if we go to James, my favorite book in the Bible, he says in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then 8, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, James, in his usual fashion, did not mince words. Our tongue can be a problem. And if we have a tongue problem, we probably also have a heart problem. Matthew spoke to this by the words that Kari read earlier. Out of the outflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then again, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. If we have a critical spirit, that will come out as critical words. A hate-filled spirit will spew hate-filled words. If our spirit is hurting, we may hurl hurtful words to others. We need to spend some hard time and thought in self-examination and prayer, because God can help us control our tongue. We need to make this a part of our daily morning prayer. Today, Lord, help me control my tongue. Because as Christians, we are not only seen by how we walk the walk, but how we talk the talk. We, like the tree mentioned in those verses from Matthew, are recognized as followers of Jesus by our fruit. And what fruits do we want to show the world? Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If our heart is filled with these good things, then these good things will come out of our mouth. Self-control. That's what we have to learn to use on our tongue. What comes out of our mouth is very important, because words are powerful. T.J. Bach wrote a poem called The Power of Words. And he says, a careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. We're also told that God records everything we say, and we will be accountable for this. Matthew says that on Judgment Day, we will have to give account for every careless word we have spoken, and by our words, we will either be acquitted or condemned. Think about this. Every word we speak or send from our keyboards or text on our cell phones is written down. Every conversation, every text message, every social media post, every word, either good or bad, is something we're going to have to answer for. It's become very easy for people to use social media as a form to criticize and attack. People share virtually something they would never say to somebody's face because the writer is, you don't have any immediate consequences. You can't see their face. You can't see the reaction. You're just hidden back there behind your screen, spewing out whatever you think people need to hear. No one's opinion is going to be changed by hurtful comments, name-calling, or badgering. Why do we think everybody needs to know our opinion on so many subjects? We need to think about our words and the effect they have on others. Words can tear up, tear down, or build up. We've all heard the adage about sticks and stones and broken bones and words, but is that really true? Harsh, critical words linger on long after they were uttered. Because we have and use so many words, we're careless with them. Imagine if we had a daily word quota. You can use this number of words in a day, and when that was used up, no matter how much time or how little time has passed, you wouldn't be able to talk anymore that day. We might start carrying around a word counter to go with our step counter and say, oh, wait, I've used this many words. How many do I have left? Our words would become more valuable because we wouldn't have as many of them. I doubt many of us would, our counter would allow us to have 20 or 30,000 words. Hopefully, it would cause us to keep some of our words to ourselves. We would weed out careless words, sarcastic words, gossiping words, lying words, unnecessary words, the I was only kidding words, words spoken in anger and in haste. We would save our words for praising God and others, for thanking God and thanking others, for spreading the gospel, for building others and ourselves up instead of tearing down, for asking for and giving help, for giving sound counsel. Hopefully another type of words we would lose if we had a word meter is swear words. In verse 10 of chapter 3, James writes, out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. The mouth that praises God on Sunday should not be cursing on Monday. We've all been around people who swear too much, and it is not an enjoyable experience. Swearing diminishes a person. It makes them small. We've been dismayed at how we hear some parents talking to their children, and then it makes us so sad because then we hear their children saying the same thing. Swearing at others only tears them down, and you are planting weeds in both your garden and theirs. You are, as Erica said, you are emptying their bucket and your bucket at the same time. So be aware of the words that are coming out of your mouth. Okay, enough about weeds. Let's talk about how we plant the good seeds. Jesus sowed seeds of righteousness everywhere he went. He sowed forgiveness, grace, and healing. His ultimate action of sowing good seed was his death on the cross. We as followers of him are the ones who reap the harvest, the benefit of that act. His sowing of goodness and holiness reaps goodness and holiness in us if we follow him in the Spirit. Every time we speak words of love, kindness, mercy, grace, affirmation, and understanding, we are sowing good seeds. And those words are being recorded by God. In the book and the movie, The Help, The maid speaks these affirming words to a little girl who is constantly being berated by her mother. You is kind, you is smart, you is important. She is planting good seeds into that little girl's garden to offset the weeds being planted by her mother. We should strive to be planters of good seed. When we temper our responses in difficult situations, taking time to think before we speak, and not speak out of our feelings of hurt or anger, we are sowing good seed. Every time we refuse to spread gossip, we are sowing good seed. We need to remember the old advice many of us heard from our parents: if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. Parents have been advised to take a deep breath and count to 10 sometimes before responding to their kids in stressful situations. I think sometimes we as adults need to take a time out. We need a chance to calm down, look at the situation more calmly before we respond. We may need to count to 10 with more people than just our children. We do not need to speak every thought that goes through our mind. Not everyone needs our advice, and it is not up to us to solve everyone's problems. I am preaching to myself here because, you know, if you'd let me, I could solve your problem. We do not need to insert ourselves into every conversation that is going on around us. James has more good advice. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." If we strive to fill our hearts and minds with all those good things listed in these verses, our lives will be overflowing with good seeds. Anyone who has ever gardened can tell you that good seeds, properly tended, nourished, and watered, will grow into good plants, which will produce good fruit. Those seeds will multiply, producing many more seeds and much fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously." To reap a bountiful harvest, you have to plant a lot of seed. Charles Reed said, "You sow a thought and you reap a deed. You sow a deed and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny." What do you hope your destiny is? What do you hope you're going to reap? At the end of the passage from Galatians, we are encouraged to not grow tired doing good, for at the proper time, we will receive a harvest. Reaping does not come immediately. You don't plant a seed one day and harvest the fruit from that seed the next. You ever planted seed with your children? We would plant grass seed when I taught at the preschool, and they would come the next day expecting to see that their grass was already growing. You don't get that harvest immediately. You may see some of the good harvest in our lives or the lives we've come in contact with in a few weeks or a month, or it may take years. If you see good results and like what you are reaping, keep sowing what you are sowing. We also may not reap our harvest until our life has ended and we are face to face with Jesus. I woke up yesterday morning with the words "to bringing in the sheaves" going through my head. Do any of you remember that old hymn, "Bringing in the Sheaves"? If If you listen to Southern gospel music, Karen Peck has a new song out called Sheaves. It says, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the new time and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the type of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze, by and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I have this very clear memory singing this song, sitting next to my grandma in my pew, in the pew at Jonathan Creek Church, where we were raised. I, of course, was little, and I didn't know they were saying, bringing in the sheaves. I thought they were singing, bringing in the sheeps. And so my little red plastic sheep that she had would be like marching across the pew in front of me as we would sing that, bringing in the sheaves. So, parents and grandparents, bringing your children and grandchildren to Sunday school and church is sowing good seeds into their lives. Seeing them growing in the Lord is such a blessing. Regular attendance at Christian Ed, Sunday school, and Bible studies are all opportunities for us to get good seed sown into our lives. The Lord is waiting for his final harvest, giving us, his people, time to plant more seeds for his kingdom. When we see Jesus, we will bring him our life's harvest. Remember the words, to whom much has been given, much will be expected. We have been given so much, so we need to work hard here on earth so that the harvest we take to the Lord is abundant. Then we will hear those treasured words, well done, good and faithful servant. So keep on doing good in both word and action. And now back to where we started, Carrie Underwood's song, Garden. If your words were seed that were going in the ground and your love was rain farmers prayed about, if your life was sunlight we all needed, what kind of world would it be? Would it be warm like Eden or more like a desert? Would the fruit be sweet or withered and dry? Would the weeds take over because it's been neglected? Do your roots run deep? Are your branches high? If you reap what you sow, what kind of garden would you grow? Would you plant patience? Would you keep kindness? Would there be peace ripe on the vine? Oh, what kind of garden would you grow? Gardening is hard work. Gardening is tiring, dirty work. If you tend that garden, you'll reap a harvest of delicious, healthy vegetables or beautiful, sweet-smelling flowers. The same is true with the gardens of our lives. It can be hard, tiring, dirty work to clean up the messes that we've made. Weeding is the worst part of gardening. When I had a garden, I loved to plant. The planting was the fun part. Then it came those hot, dry days of July, and gardening was not fun, but the weeds just kept growing. Some of our choices have led to bad habits, which have deep roots, and they are hard to get out. But the eternal rewards we reap will make all that hard work worth it. So, this week, go forth, plant good seed, fill buckets. Your buckets, the buckets of the people around you that you meet, everyone, plant beautiful plants and flowers in their gardens and fill those buckets. Amen.